And Lord, as we come here tonight to study your word, we realize that no one can do anything in the kingdom of God apart from the Holy Spirit. So we pray that the Spirit of God will move among us tonight, cause to be done that which should be done, cause the will of God to be done here, and Jesus' kingdom to be set forth and glorified in all things. We'll be careful to praise you in Jesus' wonderful name. Everyone said,
amen.
Amen. All right. Well, we'll read Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And here we go. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. All right, that's it. Now, that appearing with Christ in glory, that's the same thing that's referred to in Revelation chapter 19, the appearing. Keep in mind the appearing. The same thing that takes place in Revelation 19, which says in verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the marriage of is the righteousness of saints. And you notice, as it goes down two verses to the 11th, and it says, and I saw heaven opened. See, that's the manifestation. And I saw heaven opened. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye appear with him. And here we have us being given a garment to be ready for appearing. See, this is the purpose of this garment, is to cause us to appear. When you put on, when you're getting ready to go someplace where you can be seen, you are dressed properly. You don't slouch around in your old clothes. When you're ready to go out into the public, you put on your good clothes. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye appear with him. And here the bride is being arrayed, just as you would put on your Sunday best clothes, because she is going to be revealed. And immediately you see, and I saw heaven open. And the Lord appears for the nations to see. And they fight against him. In fact, he appears with us. And they fight against him, but they cannot prevail. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye appear with him. And we see here that Jesus, in Revelation 19, appears. I saw heaven open. That wasn't open before Jesus. It was open before the earth. See? So the earth could see it. And I saw heaven open. And behold, a white horse. He's something you could see. And the Lord appears. And you find then in verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him. We appeared with him. It's interesting, isn't it, that as soon as you have marriage, you have a war. I noticed that when I was preaching the other night. That's just something aside there. But I think it's a very interesting observation. The marriage of the Lamb, instantly you have war. Well, I'm sure all the ladies would be pleased with it. All right. So this is the revelation of the Lord, the time when he is made visible, as it says in Revelation 1:7, every eye shall see him. Now notice that this making visible of the Lord is the marriage of the Lord. See, and the marriage of the Lamb has come. Now, I want to continue what we were the last time talking about, the marriage of the Lamb. And I had it in three steps, but one of the steps, you remember, was double, so I just put it on in four steps. I think it's a little cleaner. The first step is the formation stage. There are four stages in the marriage of the Lamb. Remember, we talked about Adam and Eve, those, how they went through those stages in the marriage of Adam and Eve. That was last Friday night. And then the reconciliation stage. See, you just can't be married to Christ in a moment. You can't just appear with the Lord in a moment. There's prerequisite operations which must take place. We're talking about the living God. We're talking about the marriage of the Lamb. Incredible. It's never happened before. It'll never happen again. The enlarging of God's Son is a tremendous thing. You can't just... this preparation. These are preparatory stages. And then the union stage. And finally, the stage which is the actual marriage itself. The revelation of it. The manifestation stage, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye appear. Now, this stage you might call the stage of the outer kingdom, and these stages are the stages of the inner kingdom. You remember Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you, but yet John and Jesus preach the kingdom of God is coming. So the kingdom of God has an inner stage. And this is so important, it could hardly be overemphasized today, because people, there's an inner kingdom and an outer kingdom. People today are trying to attain the outer kingdom. So if we can be caught up to meet the Lord and enter into paradise, they're trying to seek the outer kingdom before the inner kingdom is developed. And this is the worst thing you can possibly do. See, you can't go to be with Jesus until Jesus has first come into you. See, or to put it not quite accurately, but a little plainer, you have to have heaven come into you before you're prepared to go to heaven. There has to be an inner work before the outer. In human marriage is just the opposite. Many, many times there'll be a marriage after an acquaintance for say 2 or 3 weeks, and the outer is performed, and then maybe the next 20 years reveals the inner. And whether the inner ever comes off or not, sometimes it doesn't ever even come off. And when they get down to the inner relationships, they realize, well, we're completely incompatible. And so you have a divorce. But not so. It's not so in the kingdom of God. The inner is perfected first. And then the outer marriage, or the manifestation, or the with. See, this is the in aspect. This is the with, or the association, when we actually are with the Lord. So shall they ever be with the Lord. Before we're with the Lord, the Lord has to be in us, and we in Him. And this stage is going on now in the spiritual realm. That's why the Spirit says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, it's a hidden stage, a hidden thing. And in so doing, the Lord protects Himself from the gross things that go on in the churches, the carnality, the self-seeking, all. The Lord isn't interested in anything like that for His bride whatsoever, all the monkey business that goes on. And so He has all this concealed. It's in a parable, as it were. And you have to have ears to hear. And the carnal church will just troop right on expecting to go into the outer kingdom. But they will not. They will only face a judge, Christ as a judge. But in the marriage must be perfected within us before it ever will be revealed outward. It must be made perfect. And just as a review, you could really spend an awful long time on this because there's so much to each one of these stages. But just to review, the formation stage is when we receive the body and blood and Christ is formed in us. My little children of whom I travail until Christ is formed in us. In that formation stage, we pass from a dead soul to a life-giving spirit. See, Adam was made a living soul, but he died through sin. And we are born dead. And so God, instead of restoring that which Adam was, he has taken us as we are in our dead nature, and he just says, go to the cross and forget it. Go to the cross. I'm going to make a new creation. And that new creation is not a living soul. It's a different kind of creature. It's a life-giving spirit. Jesus is a life-giving spirit. When he came on earth, he was, I think he was a living soul. I never thought about that too much, but he came the second Adam. But when he was raised from the dead, he is no longer a living soul. He's a life-giving spirit. And so we are being made a whole new thing. We are no longer mortal. That which is within us is supernatural. It's eternal. Mortal life is perishable. We have immortality within us. We have the nature of divinity within us in the forming stage. That's very important because many times Christianity is viewed as a bunch of New Year's resolutions. In other words, a real good Christian is someone that doesn't smoke, doesn't drink, doesn't commit adultery. That's a real good Christian. Well, a real good Christian doesn't do these things, but that isn't what makes a real good Christian. What makes a real good Christian is a new creation, divine nature coming into us, so these other things are no longer compatible with what we are. They fall off. It's impossible to have the new creation and commit adultery and smoke and drink. They just don't fit. If there's any man in Christ, there's a new creature. But it's not wrought by resolution alone. It's wrought by a transmutation of our inner being from wood to gold, from flesh and blood nature to divine nature. All right, that's wrought on the body and blood of Christ. It's at this point, saints, that our destiny is set. Once Christ is formed in us, now hear this, because it's so important today. Today is the day of self-will. Today is the day of man loving man and measuring the gospel in those terms. That if it doesn't benefit man, it's no good. That is anti-Christ. Listen, when Christ is formed in you, you no longer have a free will. You no longer have a choice of available destinies. You have been created for one purpose, and that is to be an enlargement of the Son of God. You see, Eve, once she was formed upon the rib of Adam, she could not choose to not be married. She couldn't choose to be married to somebody else. She was created for but one reason. So Eve, in that sense, did not have a free will. She did not have any number of available destinies. She couldn't have decided to become a lawyer or something. Right? She couldn't have said, well, she looked at Adam and said, I'm not pleased with you and you don't fit me. She had no choice. She was Adam. She was formed for one destiny. And once you make up your mind, so many Christians have never made up their mind, and the forming stage is not taking place. They're just going through with their ticket. Christianity is their ticket to heaven. It's a complete myth. I tell you, it's a complete myth. That's not Christianity. Christianity is not a ticket to heaven. It's not at all what it is. Christianity is a kingdom. It's the gospel of the kingdom. The kingdom is coming to the earth. Christianity is not a ticket to heaven, but it's perceived that way. But the Lord lets that go because he looks for his bride. He looks to see who's doing his commandments. And in them, the work of transformation begins. And until you have made up your mind that you no longer are a free will agent roaming the universe, but you have deliberately opted to lose your individuality in terms of being one, so you cannot keep your individuality and be one with Jesus. by definition. You keep your identity, but never your individuality. That's why people get confused about the Trinity. This is a one or three. The members of the Trinity have lost their individuality, but retain their identity. Right? You can never have the Son without the Father. There's no such thing as an individual Son. You cannot have the Son without the Father. They are one. But the Father and the Son are never confused as to identity. See, the Father didn't pray in Gethsemane to the Son, "Not my will, but thine be done." They're never confused as to identity. But they have no individuality. They are one. What they do is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The same thing is true of us. See, Paul said, "I'm not living, yet I am living. But it's not I who am living, but Christ who is living." You see how Paul's not a free will agent there. He has deliberately forsaken his individuality that he may be made part of another. But he never loses his identity. He's always Paul and always will be Paul. So when you enter into the Godhead in union, you never lose your identity. In fact, your identity is enhanced. It's made ever so much more clear and defined. But you lose your individuality. Now, this is where Christians draw the line. They say, I don't mind being saved, and I don't mind being filled with the Spirit and all this, but I want you to know there's certain things that I am myself. No. No. Not in the marriage of the Lamb. You deliberately, in this stage, allow God to form you for one purpose in the universe and one only. And that is to be a magnifying of a human, of a person who is Son of God and Son of Man. That person is Jesus. You are being formed for one reason, to be a part, an enlargement. The word I like is complement. Do you know that word? Not compliment, like you say something nice about somebody, but complement. Are you acquainted with that term? A complement of something is something that comes and makes it full, or makes it complete, or makes it perfect. Fills it out and makes it a unit. We are being made the complement of Messiah. That which it says in Ephesians, the term is used, it's either Ephesians or Colossians, the church is the fullness of Him. We are being made the fullness of Christ. Just as Eve completed Adam, so we complete Messiah. We have no other destiny. We are not a free will agent roaming around the universe. We have given that up in favor of being the completion of Jesus. Praise the Lord. Now that's a big thing in your life. I mean, that's a decision that many people never make. They're unable to make that because they sense within themselves that means an end to their ability at any time to say, "Stop the program. I want to get off. I want to do something else." You have to make up your mind. There comes a time in your life when you have to say, "I want one thing alone, and that is to be a member of Christ's body." You have to make up your mind to that. And until you do, your Christian life is a yo-yo experience. It's up and down, and now He's blessing me, and now He isn't, and things are random, and they don't make a great deal of sense. But once you enter into this formation stage, the die is cast, and God is investing in you the body and blood of Jesus with one goal in mind, and that is that Jesus might receive unto Himself that which completes Him and makes Him perfect. Just as in the case of Eve, she had no business apart from Adam. She was made because it was not good that Adam should be alone. See how Satan has played on women today to destroy that whole concept. Thus marriage is jeopardized. But our human marriage can never be anything but a faint shadow of that of Adam and Eve. Eve was created because it was not good for Adam to be alone. As Paul said, the man was not created for the woman, but the woman for man. And we are being created for one reason, because it's not good that Messiah should be alone. And so to give over our right to be an individual like that requires a conscious decision. And once you make it, that's it. God takes no pleasure in fools that one moment they should say, I want to, and the next moment they say, I don't want to. God takes no pleasure. A double-minded man, you won't even get his prayers answered. You have to say, this is it. I've made up my mind. I'm going to be part of Jesus. There it is. You've only got one life, so be careful what you do with it. Praise the Lord. I have made my decision. This is what I want to be. I'm not interested in anything else. I'm too old and too tired to care. I'm not interested in anything else. My eye is set on one thing, and that is I want to be that in Christ that God wants me to be. And for that, I willingly lay down my right to be an individual, that He may be the individual, and I may be one with Him, so that I can never be found again without Him, and He can never be found again without me. And yet I know that I will retain my identity, and He will retain my identity. There's never any confusion of identity. Isn't that wonderful? They say the Godhead is impossible to comprehend. It's not at all. It's a very simply understood relationship. Jesus is God's Son. But by the time you get through listening to the theologians, you can't figure it out. But if you go to the Bible, it's simple. Jesus is God's Son. Just as simple as that. Praise the Lord. And we are Christ's brothers and sons of God. It's a family relationship. We can understand that. And it's one family, only it has more intense relationships because it's spirit and not flesh. That's all. Families are related by blood. We're related by spirit. So we're one. One. One whole. One God in Christ in us. One kingdom, one New Jerusalem. No longer us stepping back and saying, I reserve my individuality. All right, the second stage is the reconciliation stage. That is found all through the Bible. Basically, it is the Lord's coming to us. You know what the reconciliation stage is? It's the judgment seat of Christ. That's what it is. We have in dispensational teaching, which I hold to be incorrect, it is taught that there's a rapture and then we go to the judgment seat of Christ. This is not possible. This is not possible, saints. Because you see, the rapture is the ascension, right? Right or wrong? Is the rapture the ascension of the church to meet the Lord? Okay, I like the term ascension. That's scriptural. Rapture isn't in the Bible. All right. Is that right? All right, what must come before the ascension? All right, what must come? What came before Christ's ascension? His resurrection. All right, our resurrection is the change in us, right? As it says in 1 Corinthians 15, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. All right, Paul says that at that moment, death is swallowed up in victory. Is that right? All right, so the order is that death is swallowed up in victory. We have emerged victorious. The last enemy has been overcome. We have been changed, which means we have put on the white raiment, because that's what the white raiment is. It's the change, it's the redemption of our body. It's not a dress or something. The white raiment is the change of our body. All right? Now, it's impossible to be raised from the dead, change, ascend to meet the Lord, and then be judged. You cannot do that. You cannot pass into immortality and after that be judged. Because the judgment determines your fate. You cannot take people, raise them from the dead, say they're ever with the Lord, and then decide their fate. You see? It won't wash. It won't work. Peter says, the time has come that judgment must begin in the house of God. Do you want to know when judgment begins in your life? When you're saved, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, from that point on, God begins the work of judgment. That is why we have tribulations. That is why we have the pain and the problem. Did you ever wonder why we have these things? Why it says we must with much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God? Do you know why? Because we have an evil and rebellious nature. That's why. Now, the penalty for an evil, rebellious nature is death. And Jesus bore our death, so we don't have to reap that, thank God. But we still have an evil and rebellious nature, and what the Lord does is reconcile us with Jesus by spanking us, by chastening us. That's the judgment seat of Christ. And as we go before Him, we receive the things which we have done in our body, both good and evil. If we are serving the Lord and overcoming and getting the victory through Him, we begin to gain rewards in the spiritual realm. They're not manifest necessarily, but we begin to reap the advantages of godly behavior. But if a Christian does not judge himself, does not walk with the Lord, but commits sin, do you know what happens? The Lord judges him. 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, if we should not judge ourselves, the Lord judges us. Now, I'll tell you, you can make your life as a Christian a lot happier by serving the Lord. That's right. That's right. But we are so rebellious and wicked by nature, the best of us, that our life is one continual tribulation, one vexing circumstance after another. Is that right or wrong? Now, what do you think the purpose of that is? You think God just lets that happen for no reason because He doesn't care, He doesn't see, or He can't do anything about it? He knows exactly. He knows every pain. He knows every tear. He knows every sickness. And He has the power to do something about it. And God never wastes people's pains or sorrows or anything like that. Never shall it happen. You know, to me, it's a wonderful thing to understand this. Because when people get into this judgment stage, they react in different ways. They will complain about it and murmur about it. Or they will blame people. Or they will run around and say, "Will you pray for me? This is happening to me." We've got doctrines now that teach if you have faith, you're prosperous. You needn't be sick. If you're sick, it's your fault. It's a complete misunderstanding of Christianity. We have to go through the fire of God years before we have developed any kind of peaceful righteousness in our hearts. Now, you look at yourself before you're chastened and after you're chastened. What is the difference? Have you ever gone through a hard time? A real hard, burning, fiery trial? What did it do for your spirit? Did it give you more compassion? Did it give you more faith? Did it give you more quietness in God? Well, that was what it was for. Tribulation works patience. How many know the difference between tribulation and wrath? You must understand. See, that's where people get confused on the rapture. They say, God would never let us suffer wrath, so we won't go through the great tribulation. Tribulation is chastening. Let me ask you a question. Did God chasten Sodom and Gomorrah? No, He did not. What does chastening signify? What does it mean when a father chastens his son? It's correction. Did God correct Sodom and Gomorrah? No, He did not. That's the difference between wrath and tribulation. People say, well, God would never let His church go through the great tribulation. What they mean is God will not let His church experience wrath. And that's important to understand. Christians, we always have tribulation because tribulation is our Father's chastening hand upon us to correct us. And we want tribulation. We want to be afflicted. If there's something in our life that is not right in God's sight, we want it taken care of. Praise the Lord. And if we don't experience tribulation, then Hebrews the 12th chapter says, we're not a true son. If we don't endure chastening, we are not a true son. So when people say the church isn't called to go through tribulation, they're talking nonsense. What they mean is the church is not called to go through wrath. Wrath is destructive. It does not correct us. It's when God decides we're an enemy and he's going to destroy us. But anyone whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Now, if you don't think the members of the body of the wife of the Lamb are going to go through chastening before they are revealed as his wife, you do not understand God or his workings. Now, look at Matthew, the third chapter. You'll see the whole thing right there. It's no big mystery. And it is the judgment. We have to go through the judgment seat of Christ now so that when the Lord comes, we're ready for glorification. You can't be glorified and then go before the judgment seat of Christ. That's nonsense. That's absolute nonsense. All right, now notice Matthew 3, verse 11 of Matthew 3. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, what did I tell you would happen after you were baptized with the Holy Spirit? You would be judged. Now, what do you think the baptism with fire is? It's exactly right. It is what Peter meant when he said, that don't be amazed when you have fiery trials. We are baptized first with the Holy Spirit, and then we are baptized with fire to burn up the dross in us, the wood, hay, and stubble, the old carnal nature. So when a Christian is having affliction or tribulation, that doesn't mean that they don't have faith. Or that the devil, someone said, the Lord giveth and the devil taketh away. People attribute far too much power to the devil. Far too much power to the devil. When Jesus ministered, the demons were so frightened that they prayed. There's no contest between Jesus and Satan. The contest comes when we're trying to choose whom we love. Did you hear that? I don't know if you understand that or not. Once you make up your mind to serve God, you're not fighting Satan. Your fight is trying to make up your mind whom to serve. You see the difference? The Christian battle is not trying to overcome the power of the devil, saints. It's trying to resist the temptation. Now, I don't know if you see the difference or not. People picture themselves, oh, the devil got in today, but I was acting like nonsense. What the devil did was he came and tried to get your eyes off Jesus. If he can't get your eyes off Jesus, you don't have any fight. The things that come upon you are not the devil warring against you. They are the baptism with fire, and it comes from God. Now, if you see that, you won't complain. Well, you'll complain a little. The troops always grouse. But it's best if you can avoid complaining as much as possible. God doesn't enjoy someone complaining and murmuring all the way through the wilderness. The thing to do when you have it rough, it says, is any afflicted, let him pray. If you're merry, sing hymns. If you're afflicted, pray. It doesn't say, is any afflicted, let him complain. And another thing, God will use people in your fiery trial. Don't blame them. Don't waste your time on the tools that God uses. Look past that and realize that no one can hurt you without God's permission. And when you get the victory over the thing the way God wants it, that tool will be taken away. The reason it lasts is because you don't have the victory over it. You're still grumbling and complaining and blaming God. And once you make up your mind and say, now, Lord, I'm in your hand. You never slumber nor sleep. You said you would baptize me with fire. Give me the grace to go through that I may be properly attired as the wife of the Lamb. Well, God will bless you. And that person in your life that's bugging you, that they're not from the devil. Quit looking at them. Look to Jesus. And if they're there because God wants you to get the victory right in that situation. And when you do, and they're no longer necessary, God will deal with them. I tell you, that is a mighty lesson. A mighty lesson. Grumbling Christians are as plentiful as planters' peanuts. But those who can go through a hard time looking to Jesus and saying, Lord, I praise you because I know that my times are in your hands. There is no one can harm me, including Satan himself, except with your permission. I love you, Lord. And say, Lord, lift this thing. That's proper. Paul prayed it would be lifted. But don't grumble about it when it isn't. Just say, Lord, I prayed. I believe you. And the same thing holds true for sickness. Absolutely. And every other affliction, every other kind of thing. Don't vex yourself about it. Just say, Lord, I love you. I know you can heal. I praise you and I love you for it. Thank you for healing me. And be prayed for by the elders of the church. Do what God said. And then just love him and trust him and he'll heal you. There's no way he can avoid it. But he may use the thing for a while, but your healing will come. But just praise him. Just keep an attitude of praise and glorifying God as much as you can. It's not easy. It's not easy when you're really vexed and when God uses a tool that's really poking you in the gizzard somewhere. It's hard to keep from bellyaching about the people that are doing what they ain't, shouldn't, ought to do, and so on. Quit looking at them. Look to the Lord. See? Because the Bible says, he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And we all want the baptism of the Spirit. Well, that gets you good and wet. The baptism of the fire causes you to dry out somewhat. But you know, in order to bring a head of wheat to maturity, you have to have rain and then you have to have sun. If you have nothing but rain, you'll ruin the wheat. It will rot. And when God's people have nothing but blessing, they rot. It's the truth of God. They become silly. But you give them some burning sun for a while, and I tell you, they become just beautiful as anything you ever saw. We don't enjoy it, but it's bearable in the Lord Jesus Christ when we realize that it's of God, and he's the master, and he knows what he's doing. It's difficult. I'm not here to say it's easy. It's hard. But it's possible and necessary. The reconciliation stage is absolutely necessary. Then we talked last week about... Oh, let me read one more verse here. The 12th verse. Whose fan is in his hand. I saw that in India. That's the way they do their wheat. That's the way they winnow it. You'll still see them by the side of the road. They'll put some grain and they'll put some rice. It's beaten out by trucks running over it. And they beat it out and they gather up the beaten out rice, and they put it in dishes, the Indian people do, and they'll stand by the side of the road and just throw it up in the air like that. They still do that. And see, the wind will blow out the chaff, and that's what he's talking about, see. only you can do it with a fan. You can throw the wheat up or the rice or whatever it is and then fan it. And it blows off everything except the kernel. The kernel is heavier, so it will fall down on your dish, and that's called winnowing. And he gathers the wheat into the garner. So you see the baptism with fire. See, it says he will purge his floor. So it's talking about the reconciling of Israel to the consuming fire. Because Jesus is a consuming fire. And if the church were to be caught up to him in an outward kingdom, as is commonly taught, let's get up there and get the job over with, they would burn up because they're not ready. The inner kingdom. When the inner kingdom has been prepared through this formation stage and reconciliation stage, then when we come before the fire of Israel, see, there's gold in there. There's divine substance. There's divine nature. Then we're ready. Do you see that? See why the inner kingdom is so necessary? You can't just say, well, I wait, I got my ticket, and any day I'll die and go to heaven. It doesn't work that way. You have to go through these things with the Lord. All right, the third stage we talked about last week, the union stage in my Father's house. Jesus is the house of God. His side was opened up so that we can enter in to him who is the house of God. He dwells in us and we dwell in him. Now that experience of Christ and the Father coming to dwell in us has begun already. It's the spiritual fulfillment of tabernacles, and it's going to increase in revelation and power all the way through the tribulation until it's time for the Lord to appear. Thank God for that. We see the Lord dimly now. But he says in John 14, at that day you shall know, he says, you shall see me, because I live, you shall live also. Now, we can look at that. That's that third stage, the union stage in John 14. Notice this, because you're going to be experiencing it. In John 14:19. This is the third stage, the union stage. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me. Now we don't yet. We see very dimly. But what is going to happen is, as the pressures increase in the world, and we become unable to live by flesh and blood, energy and wisdom, and we have to lean on the Lord until finally our very breath and survival. You don't think it'll get that great? I'm telling you, it's going to be that bad before too long. We're not going to be able to. It's like when you've gone through a real time of distress and you say, Christ, I just can't make it unless you do it. Have you ever been there? Well, that's the way it's going to become worldwide. And we're going to learn to lean on Jesus like we've never leaned on him before. So as the disaster increases, seeing the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, earthquakes in divers places, famines, pestilences, are all at the door, believe me. And as we enter into these things, there is going to come an inner life such as most of us have never experienced. Maybe a few great saints have experienced, but most of us have never experienced. And we will see the Lord, and he will guide us. The Feast of Tabernacles of this inner kingdom, this inner union with the Lord, is going to increase and increase until we are living with the Father and the Son in us as Jesus, as the Father lived in Jesus. Tabernacles is a well of water. With joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. He that believeth in me, as the scripture has said, out of his inmost being shall flow rivers. How many remember that? Do you know when Jesus said that? During the Feast of Tabernacles. When the priest was going to the pool of Siloam with the golden pitcher and coming back to pour it on the altar of burnt offering, Jesus stood and cried, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That wasn't given during the Feast of Pentecost. Jesus said that during the Feast of Tabernacles. Pentecost is the rain. Tabernacles is the well within. You see the difference? One comes from without. The other is eternal. It comes from within you. Hallelujah. And we've had the Pentecostal outpouring. God is making rivers within us. So that where we go, there comes out a river of living water. Now, this will be true. The more things heat up on the outside, the more you are going to need these people, it says, who passing through the valley of Baca, passing through the place of dryness and weeping, make it a well of water. That's what God is creating today. Strong saints in whose hearts are the ways to Zion. Hallelujah. The Pentecost comes and it falls upon all flesh. I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. But Tabernacles is for those who go past Pentecost and become themselves a well, so that the well is coming out from within. Now Jesus walked under the fullness of a Pentecostal anointing, but he also had the Father within him. And he says, that which I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me. Now we haven't had that experience, but that's here in John 14:19. Yeah, see, that the world will not see this. You see me. We will see the Lord. He is going to enter into his church in a greater way than the church has ever known. Hallelujah! It is in the Word. Listen, there are not two great works of grace, salvation and the baptism. There are three great works of grace, salvation, the baptism, and the indwelling. Every type of the Old Testament shows that there are not two works of grace, but three. Whether it's Noah's Ark, or the three great feasts of the Lord, or the three stages of Noah's Ark, or the first day, second day, third day, or the three anointings of David, or the three main Levitical feasts, any type you want to mention is in three parts. None of them are in two. There are not two great works, salvation and the baptism. There are three great works, salvation, the baptism, and the coming to dwell in us of the Father and the Son. You can read about it in John 14. Hallelujah. I tell you, it was in 1948 in Bible school that I first heard a man say there was a work of grace past Pentecost. And it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. And we have come to it. You will see me. You will live because I live. And in verse 23, my Father will love him, and we will come unto him. Remember what I told you about the members of the Godhead never being confused as to identity? This is talking about people who have the Holy Spirit. Now the Father and the Son come, so that they're filled with all the fullness of God. Praise the Lord. There are not two feasts, but three. And God has kept the good wine until now. Now that the world, that the tares are coming to maturity and we're seeing things done that have never been done before, heinous crimes, God has the greatest experience of all for his people. You want to go? But you see, we have to go through this formation stage of having Christ formed, and we have to go through the reconciliation stage of passing through judgment. Because you see, in the types, you have your Feast of Trumpets. Alright, can you follow me? You have your Feast of Pentecost, alright? You know what the next feast is after Pentecost? Trumpets. You know what that means? That means after the baptism of the Spirit, the King comes to look you over. That's what trumpets means. The King comes to wage war against the enemies that are in you. All right, do you know what comes after the Feast of Trumpets? You can't keep this in your mind, huh? It's all there. All right, the fourth feast is Pentecost. All right? We know what that means, right? I don't have to go back to Passover. We all know about being saved. All right, but let's start from Pentecost, where we are. All right, the next feast is what? Trumpets. That means that after you receive the baptism, the Lord, the King, comes with the idea of making war against you. Now, you may not like that, but that's exactly what happens. You remember in Isaiah 40, cry unto Jerusalem that her iniquity is pardoned, that her warfare is accomplished. The King comes because he has a warfare against us because we're rebellious and stubborn. Do you remember when God charged Moses and showed him his rod, the serpent, and the burning bush? Do you know what happened after that? He sent Moses to Pharaoh, and Moses stopped at an inn. And you know what happened in that inn? It says the Lord sought to kill him. You know that in Exodus 4, verse 24? The Lord sought to kill Moses. There's no human being gets anywhere with God until God seeks to kill you. You may not like it, but that's the truth. You remember Jacob? How the Lord sought to kill him, wrestled with him all night long, and Jacob said, I will not let go. See, you have to wrestle with God. You can't learn about God out of a theological book. You learn about God with blood and fire, the sword, tribulation. That's how you learn about God. He comes, the King comes, and he declares war against the things that are in your nature. There's a warfare that goes on. Haven't you ever experienced a warfare in your nature? Huh? Well, sure you have. Sure you have. You say, why does the Lord make war against poor little old me? Because you're sinful and rebellious. That's why. We all are. We were born that way. All right, what comes after trumpets? That's the coming of the kingdoms. Huh? Day of Atonement. Right, the Day of Atonement is the day of reconciliation. That's what the word atonement means. First he covers you, and then he reconciles you. Well, I can't talk to you about the cave of Makeda. That's in the 10th chapter of Joshua. But you go there and you find that the five kings of the Amorites, first of all, Joshua locked them up in a cave, the cave of Makeda. This is the 10th chapter of Joshua. Then when he came back again later, he brought them out and slew them. Now that's the same thing that happens with us. See, when we're saved, we're covered with the Passover blood. We're covered. But then in this experience of the Day of Atonement, the Lord takes those things, brings them out of the cave, and kills them. You'll find that in Exodus, in Joshua, the 10th chapter. Read about the cave of Makeda. You'll see that thing. The day, this word means covering. It also means reconciliation. It's this stage here. All right? Then, what feast comes after the Day of Atonement? Tabernacles. You can't enter into tabernacles until the Lord has come and has waged war and driven the enemy out of your life. See it? This is the rest of God. That's why after you're chastened, you have the peaceable fruit of righteousness. See, cry unto Jerusalem that her iniquity is pardoned, her warfare is accomplished, because she has received double for all of her sins. Isaiah 40, verses 1 and 2. Read that. You'll see, that's what happens to us. Second Peter, isn't it? Or First Peter, in the 5th chapter, 2 Peter, 5th chapter, says, after that you have suffered a while, establish, strengthen, settle you. See, after the storm comes the peace. After God battles with you and you confess your sins and you quiet down, you quit fighting against God, comes peace. And the Lord enters into you. And all of these are the inner kingdom. All of these go on inside of us. Praise the Lord. First formation, and then reconciliation through fire, as God deals with us in judgment. And then he enters into us. Praise the Lord. Doesn't leave much for the last stage, does it? Oh, this last stage is so wonderful. I don't have time to go into it. This is the with stage. With. See, we cannot be with the Lord until, first of all, we get this in business. This is a spiritual thing that no one can see. We're experiencing it. But this, everyone can see. And that's why it says, when the marriage of the Lamb has come, that we're decked out in white raiment. And if you read in Isaiah in the 61st chapter, you'll find that God has made righteousness and praise to break forth in the sight of the nations. And if you read in John 17, this is what it says, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may believe. The world will believe when the marriage of the Lamb comes. Now you may not appreciate this, but this is a marvelous thing. Did you see this with? That doesn't mean much to you, does it? Because it doesn't seem like, well, wait, everything is in the Lord. The Lord is looking for the day when we are with Him. With Him. You see, everything up to this point, the Lord is in us. It's all an internal thing. But what the Lord is looking for the day is when His bride is with Him, by His side. Now, we don't appreciate that. But you see, that's what heaven is waiting for in the day when we can, when the external kingdom, when we can be outside. See, Eve was formed and then she was brought to be with Adam. We cannot be with Jesus today. Do you know why? Because we're not like Him. We're not like Him. You remember in 1 John 3, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now, when Jesus was on earth, the Father was in Him, is that right? Does the Bible say that in Him dwell the fullness of the Godhead bodily? You believe that? The fullness of the Godhead was in Jesus. He had that perfect union stage. There was no reconciliation stage needed because any more than there was with Adam and Eve, because there never had been a rebellion there. Although Jesus learned through the things which He suffered, says. But He was filled with the fullness of the Godhead. All right, then, why did He say that I'm going to go to my Father? But we just got through saying that the fullness of the Father dwelled in Him. If the fullness of the Father dwelled in Him, why did Jesus lift up His eyes to heaven to pray? Saints, it is one thing to have Christ in you. That's wonderful, but it's preparatory. It's preparatory. What Jesus is looking for is the day when we can be with Him. And that's the marriage of the Lamb. That's what it says. When the trumpet sounds and everything, and so shall we ever be, not in the Lord, but with the Lord. Being in the Lord is spiritual. Being with the Lord means that the kingdom has come out of the spiritual realm into the material realm. Hallelujah! That's why it's the redemption of the body. Our flesh and bones are raised from the ground. See, the kingdom has been developed so patiently internally. Now God is ready to redeem our flesh and bones. Christ already is a separate person. He comes to us through the Holy Spirit into us, and we know Him and we see Him in the spiritual realm. But when He raises up and clothes us with the white raiment of immortality, we, being immortal and like Him, will be able to see Him outside of ourselves, and then the whole world will be able to see the Lamb and His wife. The kingdom will be passing from the spiritual realm into the natural realm. That's why the creation is waiting for the manifestation or the revealing of the sons of God. Hallelujah! Oh, let's stand and give glory to God. I tell you, heaven is coming. The kingdom is coming. The glory of God. And we have to go through these stages so that when He comes, we can be revealed together with Him. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Oh, we give you praise this night, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thou art worthy, worthy, worthy to be praised, O Lord. Hallelujah. Thou art the Son of the Father in truth and in love. Hallelujah. Thou art working thy great works, O Lord, with the view of one day revealing thyself. Hallelujah. And thy bride to all the world to see the glory of the living God. Hallelujah. That all men may believe that thou hast sent Jesus and hast loved the saints as thou hast loved thine only begotten Son. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, thou art worthy, Jesus. Worthy, 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 worthy art thou, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, Lord, you know the frame of your people. Lord, we pray that if any among us tonight, Lord, may be downcast, maybe weak, maybe discouraged, Lord, that tonight you will breathe into them the Holy Spirit. Breathe into them the divine life of God. Lay your nail-scarred hands upon each one and encourage them along the way. Hallelujah. Lord, help us never to complain, but to cast on thee every burden, Lord, knowing that thou art a faithful creator. Hallelujah. Thou wilt never tempt us above we are able, Lord, but art chastening us for thine own holiness. For our holiness, that we may be made holy like unto thee and brought into fellowship with thee. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. We praise you for your mighty works. We praise you for the kingdom that is coming. We praise you that the Christ who is within us at the present time, will one day we will see him and be with him as an external person, not only in us, in our hearts, and in our personalities, but now able to see him as he is. Hallelujah, the fire of Israel, beholding him and not dying, beholding God and not dying. Oh, how wonderful thou art, Lord. Oh, change, Lord, the dross, the dirt of our being, Lord, into the refined gold of thy substance, the purified silver of redemption, that we may shine in thy presence and stand. Hallelujah. Oh, in thy wonderful glory to shine forth with the Shekinah of the living God. Oh, thou art majestic in thy holiness. Thou hast gathered all things under thy power, that Jesus might be the center of all things. Hallelujah, and we with him to reign over the works of God's hands for eternity. Blessed be thy name, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. We thank you, Lord, for the fine needlework that prepares the bride. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, barakahandalalabakahasilia. Thank you for every chastening, every fire, every vexing circumstance, Lord, because it turns us unto thee in prayer. Oh, hallelujah. Lord, hallelujah. We glorify thee this night. Oh, thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God Most High. Hallelujah. Thou art the goal of God's presence. Come forth into the world, died and raised again by the might of the Father. And now thy goal dost call us unto thyself, that we might be made one with thee.